I'm glad to be here today. Not just because I get to see all of you, I get to see Wendell, and he kids me and I get to kid him. And then I got to see Brother Tom West and all of you as well that I know. Some of you I don't know yet, but if they keep having good occasions like this, I'll get to know all of you as well. I may not know you personally. A lot of you I do. But I want to try to speak to you like I'm talking to you individually, which is always my aim anyway. My example of preaching has always been the prophets from the Old Testament. Jesus was just like they were. They were concerned that the people that were listening learned what God wanted them to know and something more than that. I am bothered when someone speaks and does not impart to someone some degree of feeling of care for what is right or about souls. When you read the examples of our Lord, you can feel that He cared about those people. Even when He had to say, "You offspring of vipers," there's feeling in that statement. Try making that statement with no feeling, like you're reading an encyclopedia. It's obvious there was feeling in it. This is a good work. I was thinking as I watched some of you eat and walk around what it was like when I was some of your ages. I one time was younger. Orlando had to leave. He's a great guy to know and kid with. I'm going to make a statement later on where I'm going to quote him. Now, ordinarily we quote from the Bible in lessons, but I'm going to quote from Orlando Castro in a little while in our lessons. But I was thinking about when some of us were younger and we got to go to things like that. You know what I've noticed? The ones that went to things like that are the ones that are still members of the church. There's a lot of people I know that were my age at that time that didn't go to them, and guess what? They're no longer members of the church. They're not faithful. Some of them never became members of the church. I was telling Wendell as we were talking before, young people have energy, and it tends to wane as people get older. Now, I know Tom, and I'm sorry to put Tom and Wendell in the same group, but I'll just do it for a moment here, and Tom will kill me later, or sick Billy on me, one of the two. But they both still have energy, and you know what drives their energy? Have you noticed they care about people, not themselves? We'll see in this lesson the example they are about this. Our lesson is about modesty. Let's first get out of the way, if we may, what it normally means in the world today. And I guess we need to think about this first and the way it's most commonly used because of the total abuse of it. In the very beginning, God made man and woman. He put them in the garden. They had a job to do. Adam was commanded to dress and keep it. He had work to do. He had commands. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou may not eat thereof, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God had work for man, and He had directions for man. You know what happened? A serpent came walking up. That's right, walking. After the curse, it won't walk any longer. Sin has penalty. The devil got Adam to sin, totally deceived her from the writings of the New Testament, let's be honest, where God tells us about things. And she gave to her husband, and the Bible just simply says, and he did eat. Can you imagine? He knew what he was doing, and he sinned against God willfully anyway. He wasn't fooled. And so Brother Lester Fisher, a great old gospel preacher, said, you know who the bigger dummy was? Man. That's why Paul in Romans, the 5th chapter, will say that through Adam, sin came into the world. He doesn't accuse Eve of bringing sin into the world. Adam walked into it with his eyes open. They sinned. They were cast out of the garden. One of the instantaneous things, though, that happened when they ate of that fruit is all of a sudden they realized that they were naked. They weren't wearing anything. But their minds hadn't been clouded by what all we know now. They ate of that fruit and all of a sudden they realized they were naked. They hid themselves. They made little aprons. And God's going to tell them that's not enough, but they hid themselves. They realized, I'm not supposed to be out in the open like this. God came down in the cool of the evening, and what did He say? Where art thou, Adam? I hid myself. What have you done? We know the story, but here's the end of that chapter. And He made for them. Mankind tried to hide his problem of shame, and He wove for Himself, we would say, an apron, as most of your Bibles say it, of leaves. And God, in essence, said, that's not near enough. You thought that's all you need. Let me show you how to clothe a human being that now has the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says He made for them coats of skins. Now, coats of skins. Now, you know, that's a Hebrew word, and does anybody here speak Hebrew? No, so they translate it with the best word they can. A coat. If I put on something warm that comes down to my belt, what do you usually call it? A jacket, right? Usually, if I put on a coat, well, that's a serious garment, isn't it? Yes, when you go down to Antarctica, I read the other day, heard on the news, I mean, that it was 183 degrees below zero in Antarctica. What kind of coat would you put on? Well, you'd put on a coat. You got to stay warm. God said, you're naked. You realize it now. I'm going to make for you a coat. That's a serious garment. And then, of skins. Now, skin and skimpy start the same way. One's okay, one isn't. You know a sad thing? Guess what a hide comes from? An animal. Guess what probably had to happen for them to now be clothed? Some animal had to die. Was it just one or was it two? Was it a big animal so God could make two coats for, because there were two of them there? Did He have to kill two animals, or was He just have one animal big enough, donate its hide for man? Animals have been paying the price for man's sin from the very beginning. And some men's sins now continue to take their lives today. But there's a second thing we see in the beginning there. He made coats of skins for them. Have you ever noticed that it is true, Paul, realizing the tendencies, and never deny tendencies that God put within people, there is a tendency for a woman to engage in certain things. They accused me. I came today with a wristwatch on. I did. And it's chrome. It's chrome and it's shiny and it's nice. It's not expensive, but it's nice. And someone accused me of wearing jewelry. Because, do you see any earrings here? No nose ring. There's no tattoos. You'll just have to take my word for that. There's no tattoos. Why not? God warned women more particularly about what to wear because of how He made them and what their natural tendencies are. You know, if God didn't care how we looked, you know what I'd be dressed in this afternoon? I'd be wearing Red Wing boots, 501 Levi's, and a Ben Davis shirt. That's it. It's what I live in most of the time. I have to go home and change clothes. Why? Because that is a suitable, a fitting, a proper clothing attire for some things, but I don't think it's proper in worship to God. Some people think it is. Some people never change clothes at all. It appears they wear the same thing everywhere. God made coats of skins for them. God warns women more particularly about one area, but He made them for both of them. We were coming over today, and I found out from my wife's statement about halfway over that I probably took the long way, but I believe in the safe course. I know how to come across the Bay Bridge and actually get to this building. I know how to get here that way, so we came that way. And we're driving through by 9th Street there, and there is this billboard, enormous. And it's got a man on there, well, he's more like a boy, I think, but that guy's been working out a lot. You could see the definition in those muscles and all. And he's about to lose his pants. He has no shirt on, and he's about to lose his pants. Did you know that's just as wrong as a woman on the beach with a swimsuit that hides less than her normal underwear does? Just as sinful. God made coats of skins for them. God made our bodies. You know how the French look at it? Well, if something's so beautiful made by God, then we ought to be able to share it with each other. If you mean husband and wife, that's fine. Anything further than that involves us in sin. Now you might say, well, Dan, I read the flyer and we're talking about the outward. Well, that's outward, I know, but aren't you going to deal with more what the Bible really means by that word honesty? Oh yes, fear not. But we want to make this point first. The world sees you. Do you think it matters what you wear? Think it matters? Let me ask first, you girls, this, and you women. Can you control who you attract by what you wear? Nod your head, even if you don't believe it yet. Yes, you know you do. You men, do you know who you can attract by what you wear? Nod your head again. Yes. If someone thinks, as a young Christian woman, not yet married, that she can dress like the world and not attract the world, well, who's she deceiving? It's not the world. She, if she dresses like the world, is going to attract the world. But you don't want to attract the world. The question of whether it's right for a Christian to marry a non-Christian, I think, is a useless question. It goes deeper than that. Is it wise? Is it right? Is it unwise or undesirable to marry someone that isn't a good Christian? Wouldn't you want to marry someone that's a good Christian? Just because they're a Christian, is that enough? I have the names of some doctors. I've been worked on by a couple of doctors, and one of them was really good. If you have to have, you ever have to have your feet worked on, he's a good doctor. You know what his last name is? Jensen. So I trusted him right off, didn't I? No. I don't care what his name is. I want to know, is he good at his job? Well, he happens to be pretty good, and he cut over my feet. And that part's better. The rest is no good still, but he's good at his job. You say, what do feet have to do with modesty? What does a doctor have to do with modesty? We're going to attract how we dress. You young ladies, if you want to attract someone from the world and pay the price for it, dress like them and that's what you'll attract. If you want to attract a godly, respectable, decent, hardworking young Christian man, you can't dress like them and attract him. You know what happens, though, since we're going to be honest, because we already heard the lesson that we need to be honest? We're going to take that word blunt and use it a little more strongly than perhaps because you're here and you chose to be here. You have the choice to do anything you want in life. You have the choice to wear anything you want to wear in life. What you wear will determine who you attract. And who you attract sooner or later will answer the question of who you're going to marry. You want a good life? Then you better marry a good Christian. Do you want a life that isn't very good? You want to know what it's like? Ask someone you know that's not a Christian what their life is like. And see how they joke about how bad their marriage is. Or just look at it and see how bad it is. Then if you want to know one step closer to a good life, but not nearly as far as we should go, ask someone this. They're a Christian, but their mate is not a Christian. Ask them how their life is. I've never found one that said, oh, it's just like I always dreamed it should be. It is a terrible existence to try to go through. You read what Peter said by the inspiration of the Spirit. Here's a woman that has an unbelieving husband, and we ought not to get ourselves into that situation unless you're both not Christians and one's baptized and the other isn't. Let's not willfully get in a situation like that where you can't say we're putting the Lord first from Matthew 6:33. But there she's in that situation, and God said, here's perhaps the way to gain him. How many women in that situation do you know have the courage to do it? It's tough. Because they think they have to get tough to be able to survive in it. And that's just the exact opposite of what he told her to do there in Peter. What we're getting at to begin with is this. Modesty has to do with what you wear. And yes, it does matter. Because how you dress determines who you attract. Who do you want to attract? Even if you're not honest with anyone else, be honest with yourself in the regard. If you're not married, do not dress to attract the world, because you will attract them. And you ladies will speak more directly, because by the way, you have more influence that way. And God plainly says it in a lot of different ways, if nothing else, by the volume written to them. I tell my wife this thing frequently. I tell her men are pathetic. Yes, I do. And I mean it kind of in a joking way, but you know, a good joke, they say, has to have an element of truth if it's to be really funny. Men are pathetic. And what we mean by that is, just like Adam, he knew the truth. The day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. She hands him the fruit, and guess what he did? That's his wife. She hands him the fruit. He knows if he eats it, he's going to die. You know what he does? He takes a bite. Well, that's my wife. I have to worry about how we're getting along, and I like her, and she's attractive to me, and so he takes a bite of it. Big dummy. Let's watch what we wear. We really even shouldn't have to spend much time on it. Shall we put it very bluntly before we move on? If someone from five steps away can tell how you're built, you better go change clothes. Is that plain enough? Is that plain enough? If from five steps away someone can tell how you're built, you better go change clothes. That's as delicately yet plainly as I could think of putting it. You know what Jezebel did when she was near the end? You remember what she did? She knew they were coming to get her. Oh, she fixed herself up nice, didn't she? She painted her eyes, got all pretty, and she went out there on the balcony. You know, she was doing the best she could. Because at least that wicked woman knew what she looks like made a difference. Men and women need to dress modestly. By that we mean not extreme in dress, not just revealing. We wanted to mention those ideas first. They're uncomfortable at times, I know. But let's get to now what I know they really wanted and what the Bible really means by this phrase in a bigger sense. What does it mean for a Christian to be modest? It does include that. There is a connection everywhere in the Bible with the inside and the outside. What we wear is just one little revelation, about our mind. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's the specific of the general. What's on the outside comes from the inside. We can tell how a person is by what we see on the outside. We can. Now we say, well, you can't judge a book by its cover. Well, that's the first judgment you always make, don't you? It's the first judgment always made. We need to present the picture to the world of a Christian. A Christian is to be modest. Humility is a state of mind, an attribute of character. How can you sense humility? One way is in humility of life. I said I was going to quote Orlando Castro. Let me do it at this time. Not long ago, I did something and someone said I was cool. And so I was kidding Orlando, and I told him, I said, Orlando, I've never been cool and I'll never be cool. And he said, amen, brother. I just quoted Orlando for you. He said, amen, brother. And he said it with feeling. He meant it. I have never been cool and I will never be cool. And guess what? I'm still alive. And you know what? Some pretty young woman said, I will, when I ask her to marry me. Now, what that should do is give everyone hope that if you try it God's way, it might take longer than you want, but it'll work out if we pray about it and we don't make stupid decisions and we don't rush things not the way God wanted it to be. I have never been cool. But it gives me a curious insight into the world. Because not only was that just not the way I was, my parents, I think, wouldn't have allowed me to be that way. My dad, if you wore your pants a little too wide at the bottom, which was the fashion, that tells you how long ago it was when I was in high school, he'd say, what's all that extra fabric for? He said, you ride your bike and you got to wrap it around and put a clip on it. Why don't you just wear a pant that's not so big? That's not what everybody's wearing. That's why you got to wear one that's that big at the bottom. Wrap it around your leg, put a clip on it to ride your bike. Kind of silly, isn't it? And the bottom's bigger than the waist? That's kind of bad, isn't it? You say, well, that's ridiculous what people will wear, but why are we wearing it? We want to talk first about motivation. Modesty means what is fitting. What is fitting? What is decent? What is reserved? A person who is modest, he has humility of mind, and you see it in a life because they do not go to extremes or call attention to themselves. Now, if I was to ask you right now, what kind of car, if you could have anything you want, would you take? I'm thinking the new Bugatti, 269 miles an hour, beautiful Pininfarina design body. Wouldn't that be the one to have? Why? Well, because it's an awesome car. I like how fast it goes. Speed limit is 55. Well, you got some 65s here. You're lucky. 65? What's the other 200 miles an hour for? To get tickets, that's why, right? You say, well, Dan, why would you want that car? Ask me that when I was 18. I'd say, oh, that'd be the car for me. Why? Because then I'd look cool. People would think, wow, look at him. Modesty means a Christian is not trying to draw attention to themselves. Do you want attention? Do you want attention? Don't lie and say no. We want attention. The question is, from whom and for what? Everyone wants to be acknowledged as a human being. Everyone wants to feel needed and loved. But Paul said this, if I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. We should worry, number one, about what God thinks about us. When God, knowing our hearts, sees our motivation for doing something, is it we want to not be showy, not draw attention to ourselves, or is it we want to have the attention? We want people to notice us. Well, why maybe? Maybe because then it'll make me feel like I'm somebody. But you remember Ron's lesson? We are somebody. Because God made us in His spiritual image. We are someone already. Do you need to have a certain car or a certain shirt or a certain purse or whatever else you might put? Do you have to have a certain one of those to feel like you're worth something? It is all too common for humans. It may be the most common thing in our society. What kind of clothes do you want to wear? What kind of clothes do you buy? We have motives for what we buy. Do you have to have the Lamborghini to feel like you're worth something? God doesn't want us to worry about things like that. God expects us, because of humility of mind, to be modest. We don't go overboard and we're not showy in anything. You know what's an amazing thing you find? Secular historians, worldly historians, early in the history of the church, write about this amazing idea that Christians almost disappear into the landscape. They do. He said their women don't wear all these lavish things in any way, and the men don't either, and it's like they just kind of disappear. Nothing about what they wore or where they went or what they did to themselves showed up. It's like nothing was spectacular about them. Nowadays, our society prides itself in you can be an individual. You know what I shocked the other day? Do you know what color the heat pump is that's running the air conditioning on this building? I don't. Probably gray. Did you know our society is so obsessed with being individualistic that if you buy a York air conditioning compressor, you know, it goes out to your side of your house, you know, you probably don't even think about it. You can get it in all kinds of different colors. Yes, you think that's stupid, don't you? It is stupid. They sell them in all kinds. They said there's a bigger market. People are so desperately wanting to feel like I'm important as an individual that I'll buy a pink air conditioning unit for my house. They sell them. That gives us a hint of how far a society has gone to feel like, notice me, I'm an individual, I am something, pay me some attention. What a sad, sad attempt to get something for ourselves. Where does your confidence lie? If you had the good car and you had the good clothes and you had the good haircut, do you feel confident then? If you have to drive your parents' station wagon to the store, do you drive like this? Oh no, they'll see me. It changes who I... It what? What... Driving your parents' station wagon to the car, it changes who you are. It does. Well, you didn't see my parents' station wagon. Huge, big fins on the back. Wendell's laughing at me right now. Huge fins. Oh, I drive that thing to the store. Oh, man, got to go get bread. Mom sent me down to get bread. Driving this huge station wagon. The color was Indian suntan. That means pink. And does that station wagon that I'm driving change me at all? It shouldn't, but it did. It did. I didn't want anybody to see me in that station wagon. I don't know why they kept it. Probably just torture kids. You don't want to borrow the car. It's a safe move. You put that in your mind for when you have kids. Buy a 60 Chevy wagon. Nobody will want to use it. Nobody borrows it. Kids don't want to drive it anywhere. You see what we're getting at? That car actually doesn't change the person that I am. And are we so worried about what other people think about us that I want to have that beautiful, shiny car so people will notice me? I feel better about myself. I have more confidence in myself. People are noticing me, that's the wrong kind of thing. God told us to have a modesty about us in speech, in dress, and what we wear and what we dry and what we buy and everything you can think of in life that is an outward manifestation of the inner feeling that we have should be. In humility, I don't go overboard in anything. When I was younger, my hair was further down on my forehead. It was. It would be easier for me to shave my head, I suppose, than try to comb it. But then I'm afraid it'd be like a shiny ball and everybody would notice it. I wouldn't want to draw attention to it because I don't have the power of Elisha. Remember when those 42 young boys called him Baldy, a she-bear came out of the woods and killed all of them. I don't have that power, so I just have to take it in humility. Are you trying to get attention? Do you base your confidence, your feeling of self-worth on what you have? And so we buy things that are showy or we dress in such a way to bring attention to ourselves. And God says, I don't want that. Could you have found Jesus in a crowd? It appears they had a time finding him sometimes. Why couldn't you just find him easily? The birds of the heaven have nests, the foxes have the holes, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't even have a house. Now, if you were homeless, how much confidence and worth would you have about yourself? We'd probably feel like we weren't worth much. Jesus didn't have one. He had to live on what other people gave to him. Could your ego take that? Could your pride take that? Having to live on what other people give you. You know what I say? I get in my truck in the morning. I drive to the job in my truck. I get out and I step on my boots and I go to the job. We like that feeling. It's me and I am worth something because look at what I have. That's the wrong way to get a feeling that we're good for anything. Modesty demands just the opposite. Do you have showy clothes? A showy car? A showy house? The question to ask ourselves in all honesty is, why? Do we want the attention of the world? Is that upon what I base my confidence and my feeling of worth? It is rampant in our world today. God said, don't fall trap to it. Don't fall into the trap of doing it that way. Who do you want to say you're great? Has anybody in the last month said, wow, that was really good? Have they? I hope you've done something in the last month where someone said, that's really good, and they weren't just being nice, they were being honest. That was really good. Maybe you helped someone out and they said, oh, thank you so much, that was a great thing to do, I appreciate it so much. Is that why you did it? Do we do good for praise from others, or is it just what we are? Do we have to have praise from others in order to feel like we're worth something? Don't fall into the trap. God expects us to be modest. Not overboard, not showy, shy, reserved are good words. Let's contrast two words for just a moment. The idea of humility of mind and modesty in all of life compared to boldness. Well, that's a good word for the world today. We want men and women to be bold, to just go take whatever they want, and you can hear them from a while away. Do you men want a wife that can talk louder than you can? I don't know if I want Becky to be able to say, hey there now. I don't know if I want her to be a woman. Not in our world today. No, you got to have women that are bold and men that are bold and they just take what they want and they selfishly go after anything they want and they do anything they need to get it. And God said, modesty. Don't worry about how much we have. With what we have, we are to be there with content. What kind of car are you driving right now? How many miles on it? You content with it? Or, here comes that Bugatti. Can you tell I like those cars? Here comes that Bugatti. If they could give me a good deal on it, maybe down to $1.1 million, would I buy it? Yeah, right. My house wouldn't even pay for that thing. What you're driving right now, are you content with it? You see, if it's falling apart and there's nothing I can do about it, well, it's natural then to say, because of need, I really need to look for something more reliable. Do you buy cars by how good it would look to other people, or what makes the most sense? It's a terrible thing to come to get grips with. You know what I'm driving today?
Minivan. A minivan.
No, you don't mean to tell me that Dan Jensen is driving a minivan? You didn't know me, most of you, if you're younger, when I was 18 or 19. If it doesn't have 300 horsepower, 500 foot-pounds of torque, weigh over 10,000 pounds, I'm not being seen in it. I'm driving a minivan today. You know why? Because it's practical. Second good reason my wife would say is nobody tries to pick up on a guy in a minivan. Oh, you don't think it matters what you drive and what you wear on who you attract? Step into a minivan. You bet it makes a difference. You bet it makes a difference. My wife's real happy that we drove the minivan and not my truck. Oh, he still has a truck. Why? Well, I like to say it's just because I need it for work. Why does it need that big of an engine? Why does it need a winch on the front and the back? I might have to pull somebody out, both ends at the same time. How easy it is to get caught up into what we have defining who we are. We die, as Ron mentioned, then who shall these things be? When we stand in judgment one day, it'll be just poor little self. And then God will judge us out of the things written in the books according to our deeds, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Do you have to have the showy? Or can you live on what is good enough, what isn't showy, and we worry more about what God thinks about us than what the world thinks about us? I submit to you, it will be a lifetime of effort. Paul said, in another sense, but let's take the energy for our idea this afternoon, I buffet my body daily to bring it under subjection. There are things in this world that the devil is so good at getting us into that it's almost like we have to give ourselves a good beating every day so we don't get caught up in it. Some of us were sitting around beforehand here talking about what computers are like and what's new and how things are going, and I mentioned that I'd like to drive over mine with the tractor. You know, it can't cause any more problems if it's about that thick. It'd be gone. I wouldn't have to worry about it. What color is yours? They come in colors. Do you have to have the newest one all the time? It's one thing if it's for your work. It's one thing if it's your love. But do we just have to have it so we could say to other people, look what I have, so that's upon what we base our confidence? Or is it, I use that, it's a tool, so it's wise for me to invest in, and I have to keep with the technology because it's good, it's more efficient? That's one reason. But so often the devil gets us into just the opposite of modesty. Let's not worry about what the world thinks about it. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. That should be our worry. What does it look like to the world? I kidded Tom, and he'll have to take my apology for mentioning him again. I kidded him outside that one of those cars was his. It's an expensive, beautiful vehicle. And I kidded him. Oh, that must be yours. Then I said, oh, no, I forgot you're a preacher. I kidded. I can't be yours. You know why I kidded him about it? Because I wanted him to know I appreciate how modest he is in life. You ever been to his house? Not very big. Ever seen his car? Not very fancy. How many gold chains is he wearing right now? He better not be wearing any, or I'll change the first part of the lesson again. I only bring it up because you all know Tom, so it works well to illustrate the point. Modesty of behavior in life is one of the most beautiful things there is in the kingdom of God. There are far too many Christians caught up into looking good to the world. Their feeling of confidence and self-worth comes from what I have and not what I am. The only way we'll ever be modest in what we say and what we do and how we everything in life is if it starts on the inside with humility. We realize our situation is Ron's lesson. And then I realize God is not concerned on how good my car is. I would assume God wants us to have a reliable one most of the time if we're out doing what needs to be done. And you'd want a safe one, wouldn't you? You don't want one that blows up on impact. And you don't want a Vega just because they're ugly. But We would want to be wise in our choice of vehicles, wouldn't we? Motivation. There is perhaps no statement from our Lord more telling in this regard than this verse. even after we have done all that is commanded of us, still say we are unprofitable servants. We are servants that really have not caused much profit, not good for much to our Lord. We are the servant. Yet too often in our affluent society today, we want to be the Lord. We want to have all the things and have all the accolades from everyone else. Everybody's, oh, look at that. And we go to the extremes of showy and getting attention. And it's just the opposite of what the Lord commanded us to be. A servant is not greater than his Lord. If Jesus went around without a home, does that mean I can't have a home? No, we can have a home. He stayed in one. It's not sinful. You know what I'm getting at. You know what God means. Are we going overboard? Have we gone too far? Are we outlandish? Is it showy? Is it pretentious? It leads to condescension and arrogance and a confidence in the things of this world rather than in our state of life before God. What do you have that you're very proud of? You have something you're really proud of? Something maybe you worked really hard for and you have a token of all that effort? I visited a gentleman that's almost 102 years old the other day, and he loves this plaque that some people gave him for years of faithful service somewhere. He loves that plaque. It's just a little token that they were thinking about all the years of labor he put into something. He loves that plaque. He wants it to be displayed even after he's gone. He's very, very proud of it. Do you have a token of something you're proud of? Is it a thing? Or is it what God has in mind about you? A Christian is supposed to be attractive by good works. How do we look to God, not how do we look to each other or to the world? How does God see us? Does He see you as a humble servant who doesn't try to have everything about them? They're worried about others and about the Lord. Who are you trying to get glory for? Is it yourself or is it God? On the flyer that Stephen emailed to Ron, and Ron gave me a copy, luckily it came the long way, they said this. They said, you have about 40 minutes, and then if you need a little more time, go ahead and take it. But they didn't define little. So I'll just take 1 minute more. Right now in your life, you may not be a faithful Christian, or you might be. You may be following everything you know the Bible says, but your knowledge might not be as great as it needs to be. Whatever your situation right now, this life that God describes is the only one that will really work in the long run. Let us never deceive ourselves that we can figure out a better way than God for happiness in life. You nor I will never, ever be able to figure out a better way for life. If you have a husband that's not a Christian, don't think you can figure out better than God. You can't. If you want a feeling of confidence and self-worth, read what God said about us. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? God cares about you, and he cares about me, but he wants something from you and me. He wants us to stop worrying about ourselves all the time and start thinking about other people and about giving glory to him. Can you be modest in life? We don't just mean, can you stop wearing that thing that shows too much of our body? We mean, can we step down off the rung of, wow, look at that, will you too? I hardly noticed what they were wearing. What'd they wear? I can't remember what he was wearing. What was she wearing? I can't remember what she was wearing. Or were they driving? I can't remember. Do they say that about you, or do they say this? You know what she was wearing tonight? You know what he was wearing? It's so showy, everybody noticed it. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. 750 years before the Lord was even born, Isaiah prophesied about our Lord. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Lord was attractive to people because of his character and his message. Guess how we should be? Attractive to other people by our manner of life and the message that we carry. Do you like being showy? Well, we just need to work on it. Do you need attention? Then pray to God. Pray to God. God knows. God said, if you put me first, I'll give you all those things that you're always worried about. Do they say, oh yeah, I know exactly what they were wearing, what they were driving, what they were saying? Or could they say, I can't remember. Because they dress so modestly, they act so modestly, they speak so modestly, I can hardly remember anything other than the good works that they were doing. What looks good on a Christian? Is it a three-piece suit? Is it a nice pair of black wingtip shoes? What looks good on a Christian? You know what looks good on a Christian? Good works. That's it. Good works. Not with a motive to get the attention of the world or even each other, but to glorify God. If we're worried about glorifying God and not ourselves, we will be modest in how we dress and how we talk. What we draw, everything in our life will be modest and not showy. You young men, if you lead a godly life and you pray to God, let God worry about the rest. You young women, dress right, follow God's command, pray to God, and God will work out what's best. Don't try to rush God. Because when we try to get ahead of God, we always go the wrong way. Modesty in all of life means that we're not going to be drawing attention by way of being showy or outlandish. Every one of you, and even me, we're all individuals. We're all different. God realizes that, and God knows we're important, and God knows we have worth. Don't try to get that feeling from the world. Let's just get it from the plain statement of truth from God's Word. We've already announced this song, the invitation song. We know that God has the right plan for us. We know His Word gives us the best life, but we sometimes get in the way and say, even as Christians, in this area at this time, I know better than God, and that just means we sin. If you're a Christian and you have some things in your life that you need to make right, we're going to give this opportunity in just a moment for you to do that. Because as public as a sin is, we need to confess it to that level so that we can follow the command of God to be able to repent of things and confess them in order to pray to have the forgiveness of them. If there's something in your life as a Christian you need to make right and you feel the need to do it in an assembly like this, do it now. If you're not a Christian, now's the time to do it. Don't put it off. Don't pretend like, well, I'll worry about it a little later from now. We don't know what's going to happen. If you know what you need to do as a Christian, then do it. If you know what you need to do and you're not a Christian, do that. If we can help anyone in either one of those situations, come as we stand and sing.